Oh. I'm going to look.
They have to go and change your sponsor.
What?
Okay,
let's
get it out.
That's the long jacket?
No, wrong.
Wrong jacket.
Wrong.
R-O-N-G.
Wrong.
R-O-N-G.
You don't like that
one,
sir.
Huh?
Do you own like polo
shirts? Long jacket.
Why would you own polo shirt?
Do you play polo?
Listen, my buddy, by Thursday night, I'm making the receiver for my MTA kids. I know you guys will go collecting, but if you want to drop by, so.
Why do they have money?
No. Some fathers might come by that money. What time is the student supposed to be on Friday?
Dennis said he thinks 11 o'clock.
11?
Is that late or early?
Early.
Well, guy, you know, fuck ourselves.
You said start to fuck ourselves. I'm finishing fuck ourselves.
You got sober up before Kabbalah Shabbos. What is it?
What?
You got sober up before Kabbalah Shabbos.
There's still plenty of time. First of all, who said?
I don't know.
What the fuck was that?
I don't know where it was. I can't remember.
What? You don't want to...
You can't dial in the drunk?
No.
You can.
Are you
serious? Well,
you can stand. We did this. As long as you stand in front of the king, you can die.
What if I can't stand?
You can't die.
You can't die.
But you're not insane, like, you know.
Have you ever died and drunk?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a very powerful experience.
It is. It's true. It is. It's good.
So,
but I mean,
I can't stand in front of the king sober.
California. It's so hard to get drunk at 11 o'clock in the morning. I've never gotten drunk on a Friday morning.
For you, Rabbi.
How much did you do? You didn't go to college.
Did you have breakfast?
Have you been to
college?
What?
Did you go to college?
Yeah, I only have a master's degree.
Mm. And when did you get your master's degree?
And I have my bachelor's degree from Charlevoix.
How do you learn for 17 years and get a master's degree at the same time?
It only takes a year. It only takes a year and a half to get a master's degree.
You had to go through a bachelor's first, too, though.
You didn't go through a bachelor's, though.
You didn't? Oh.
No.
How did you get one?
I got into Johns Hopkins on the strength of the Charlevoix Rabbinical College Bachelor of Talmudic Law.
Oh, okay. That makes sense.
So I didn't have to go through my bachelor's.
Right.
Okay. So, tonight's history night. I wanted to speak a little bit, though, about current events again. And there's something which I touched on last week, and I want to touch on again. You know, it's nowadays, you can't tell who's who without a scorecard. So it's important to know that there are two Satmar Rebbes nowadays. Okay? They both get called the Satmar Rebbe. So you don't know who's who unless you are in the know, which means you can see announcements from folks who... They don't announce Rav Aaron versus Rav Zalman. You have to know who... Oh. Look who's in. You have to know who exactly you're dealing with. So, Rav Aaron, last Masei Shabbos, came out, not this past Masei Shabbos, the third Shabbos a week ago, came out with a statement expressing solidarity with the families of the victims of the massacre of Merkaz Harav. And most significantly, he called it a yeshiva, which would be unheard of in Satmar circles, because they don't officially recognize pro-Zionistic institutions as yeshivas. So this is considered a tremendous great leap forward. So immediately he was criticized and held in contempt by his rival, the rival Satmar camp, the Zalmanites. And so he was forced to backtrack on that statement and say that even though, you know, we have upset about the death of Yeshiva Bachman, but the Mizrahi, which is the defunct party of religious Zionism, doesn't exist anymore. But as far as Satmar Hasidim goes, that doesn't bother them, that it's defunct, it's a symbol. The Mizrahi religious Zionist party is worse than the non-Orthodox. Because the non-Orthodox, everybody knows they're not Orthodox. But the Mizrahi, they are tricky. They pretend to be from, and whereas they really are not. And he reiterated that this week in a long letter was tried to distinguish between what happened and the anguish we feel about what happened versus who they are and our repudiation of who they are. So you have to, in order to understand these things in context, you have to understand actually that this, his first initial statement was the statement which really reflects his personal, I don't know, personal philosophy, but his gut reaction. Everything else after that is just backtracking because of the opposition and the rivalry and the competition between the clans. So that you can't really get through the minefield of Orthodox Jewish craziness unless you know that ahead of time. Otherwise, you would have assumed that he totally reneged on his position. It's not true. Even though he did, but he didn't. So it's all because of political reasons. On the other hand, there was a statement made by one of the Litvisha. He's called the Mashgiach. I don't know why he's called the Mashgiach, but he was a Mashgiach of several yeshivas. The Don Segal in the Bnei Brak last week, which got me very upset, in which he said that we have to understand the reason that this event took place in this institution is because they represent pro-Zionism, and Zionism represents a rebellion against the three oaths, the Shalosh Shavuot, which I'll explain in a minute, and therefore they are at the heart of the problem which afflicts the Jews today. Let me explain the three oaths. The three oaths are Gemara and Masechet Ketubos. I don't think we ever discussed this before, have we? Mm-hmm. At least not recently. The three oaths Gemara and Masechet Ketubos, it says in the last section of Ketubos that Hashem administers three oaths, two to the Jews and one to the non-Jews. So the Jews administered two oaths. One is that they should not rebel against the nations of the world. Two is that they should not go up en masse to the land of Israel. The third was to the non-Jews, which was that they should not persecute the Jews too much. A little bit is okay. Not too much. So those are the three oaths. Now the second.
You shouldn't go to
en masse
to Israel.
En masse, yeah. Like, it says, kechoma. They shouldn't go up like a wall. Okay? Okay, now, the Satmar Rebbe took this Gemara and made it the cornerstone of his anti-Zionistic approach and said that the Zionist movement is a rebellion against the three shuls. There are actually only two, because there were two non-Jews, but it's called always the Shalosh Shuls. So therefore, he said, all the afflictions of the Jews, including the Holocaust, came a result of the Zionists. The Zionists are at the root of that because they rebelled against the three oaths. Most non-Satmar Jews have rejected that position, either implicitly or even explicitly. Because A, the Shalosh Shuls are not halachic, it's an agadic Gemara. B, when the Jews went up to Israel at the turn of the century, certainly after the First World War, it was with permission, because the Balfour Declaration allowed and encouraged the Jews to return to the land of Israel. C, it seems that the oaths are linked to each other. And if the non-Jews don't keep their part of the bargain, which is not to persecute us too much, so we don't have to keep our part of the bargain, which is not to go up to the land of Israel.
What is this?
Not to go. In other words, that we shouldn't make you go here in America and set up independent Jewish states by force.
What's the matter?
I don't think there ever was such an event, at least not that I recall.
It seems really the rabbi who said this is in Bnei Brak is talking about anti-Zionism, and he's in Bnei Brak. But he's against Zionism, and he's in Bnei Brak. Something's just not.
Where do you want to live?
What?
Where do you want to live?
Where does he want Jews to live? He's against Zionism, and he's in Bnei Brak.
He's taking advantage of the fait accompli.
So what?
The fact on the ground that there's a state of Israel, so he's living there.
Can you take that position without, I mean, there are many Jews who take that position where they're against Zionism, but yet they live in Israel. I mean, what, is that contradictory? I mean, it appears contradictory, but can you take a position like that without...
It's not contradictory. Where it comes a bit of hypocritical position is when you take money from the government of the state of Israel and then deny its validity, which some people do.
There are people who don't do that. There are many people who don't do that. You know? I mean,
there are many people who accept money and accept its validity. There are many people who don't accept money and don't accept its validity. So
right, the people who don't accept money and don't accept its validity, but they're still using the roads and the water and all the benefits that the state allows.
So allegedly, although I don't know if this is true, allegedly that the anti-state people still take part in municipal elections and pay municipal taxes. I'm not sure that's true, but that's what I want to say. Yeah.
This is true. I was giving him a ride and I asked him about, other than the three shulis, was there anything that the Rebbe was against the state? And he told me that he was also against because he said that the Zionists were Rishayim, and that's why he was against certain parts of them. And another quick question is, what's the difference between why is Satmar, we don't really go against Satmar, but the Torah Kalter who does the same thing as Satmar were very against, and...
No, they don't do the same as Satmar. The Torah Kalter holds Satmar as a softie.
Because
the Torah Kalter go out and issue advertisements, publications, websites, engage in protests against the state of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The Satmar Hasidim don't do that. Their opposition is mostly passive, not active.
And the difference between how do we, the Litvish and like Chabad and other groups of Judaism disagree with the Satmar?
So we hold mainstream Lithuanian thought is that the three shulos no longer, never, if they ever applied, and that's a big question because they're not brought down in halacha anywhere, then they certainly no longer apply because we got permission and we went through the Holocaust. So it takes care of their, either because they persecuted us too much or because we got permission, the three shulos no longer apply. So the Lubavitch, it's an interesting point. Lubavitch in doctrine is more anti-Zionistic than Satmar. In doctrine. In theory. In practice, the Rebbe, the last Rebbe, or the current Rebbe, depending on your perspective, he was very much involved in Israeli politics and pushing for the state of Israel to follow policies which he thought were the proper ones. There was no attempt made to reconcile the underlying theology of Lubavitch, which is anti-Zionist, with the actual practice of the Rebbe, which was, I don't know, pro-Zionist, but certainly to engage with the Zionists. Yeah, so I think that either in Lubavitch, you don't go say things like, well, my grandfather or the two Rebbes ago, he was wrong. You don't do things like that, because that undermines the entire concept of the infallibility of the Rebbe. But what can happen is you can say, well, that's still the theology. That's still our theory. But in practice, we have to do X, Y, Z for other reasons.
What did that theory, where did it come from? Tanya? I mean, which Rebbe?
No, the Rashab. The Rashab was the Rebbe at when the Zionist movement came into being.
What do you say? What perspective makes
some of these designers? That the similar idea to what the variation theme, which the Satmar Rebbe said, the Mizrahi is worse than the secular Zionists. So he said the secular Zionists are worse than non Jews.
I thought someone told me that the Rebbe didn't go to Israel because if he went to Israel, he would have had to stay or something like that.
Yeah, but nobody knows for sure.
Oh. Really?
Yeah, nobody knows for sure.
But
that's allegedly he said that if you went to Israel, would not be allowed to leave. Nobody knows for sure. Yeah.
Just sort of a general question, but is it like logical to come to like crazy, like certain hashkafas?
So that was my next point.
Not based in source.
Very good. So this is my next point. My next point is like this. That what should set us apart, by us I mean rationally thinking human beings, apart from other groups in Judaism, is that we, I really should say I, but I'm trying to include you in this category. We believe in the concept of Elu v'Elu, as I mentioned, I think last week or on Shabbos, I forget when. So the Elu v'Elu means that there are multiple ways to get to God. And if God allows a certain movement to survive and thrive in terms of its Avodas Hashem, so I might find that to be incorrect from my perspective. I might even hold that they are making a very grave error which will have disastrous repercussions. But I don't hold that God will punish them for that. Because they are following their own derech, imparted them by their own Rebbe, or Rav, who obviously was not a small person, but rather a person of significant stature and scholarship. And since Hashem allows this derech to be brought down and survive and thrive, it must be that Hashem, for his reasons, wants this derech to exist, and that this derech must therefore be appropriate for certain people. So, for example, even though I disagree with the Satmar Rebbe, and I don't like the Satmar perspective, but I believe that Hashem allows that to exist because it's good for some people. Otherwise, it would have not allowed us to continue to exist and survive. Conversely, I believe that the religious Zionists, even though I don't agree with everything they say, but nevertheless, if there are true Otei Hashem, and there certainly are, produced by religious Zionist movement, and the flourish in that context, so therefore Hashem, for whatever reason, decided that this is another legitimate approach towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A lot of people are not willing to grant that multiple truth perspective. I find that disturbing. Does anybody want to disagree? Yes?
I wanted to, I guess, point out that there seems like there, he's saying seems, it's like, Rabbi Bear doesn't like that word seems, because he doesn't know what that means, usually. Right?
I'm talking Mike.
Oh, yeah, I said seems, okay. So I was relating to that, when I said seems, I wanted to say. In the world, there are many things, I think, that shouldn't be going, and they are wrong, and Hashem lets them continue.
Like, this is true. But we're talking about Drachim which leads to Avodas Hashem. There are clearly things in this world which lead away from Avodas Hashem.
Right.
Right? And there are clearly things which, you know, are there as part of the negative side of this world. But if you see a derech which produces Otei Hashem, and we're told, you know how you know something is good? If it leads you closer to Hashem and to Kedusha.
Huh.
So then, that eliminates a lot of the things out there, but it, on the other hand, it leaves intact many of the things in here.
Mm.
And therefore, I would say that although we reject things, drachim which are held by lots and lots of people, if they lead away from Hashem,
mm-hmm.
or drachim which lead to Hashem, are inherently different.
Mm-hmm. But I've also
I saw a source in Chacham Hillel's book, and it's Faith and Folly. I read through it, and it
seems, who is this?
Chacham Hillel, Rabbi Yaakov Hillel, he's like one of the head Sephardic rabbis in Gula. And he wanted to say in that book that, I mean, this is a side point of the question I have anyway, but he wanted to say that there is like a very large amount of tumah in things nowadays, and it's very, not so clear, even if these things seem like they're going along the, like he said, he quoted a certain Rebbe, that a certain Rebbe for 4 years wasn't sure if what he was doing was cut off. It was actually like the right way.
Absolutely. Nobody should ever be sure what they're doing is proper.
Right.
And therefore what?
Therefore I thought, well, maybe like, you know, like at least you could kind of go toward a certain way.
What do you mean, which way?
I don't know. Just like whatever, I guess this, I don't know. And I don't know.
Everyone just follows me.
Yeah.
Okay, in classical philosophy, you're told that...
Which philosophy?
You're told that if there's a disagreement of two parts about a factual matter, one of them has to be wrong. So how would you, or at least one of them is wrong, so how would you respond to that?
These are not factual matters. These are interpretation of text and trends and text, ambiguous text, and we're correlating them to world events which are in constant flux. Nobody's arguing about whether the table is a table or an elephant. Right? Nobody's going to come and tell you neither the religious Zionists nor the Tariqasa are going to tell you that this table is an elephant. But they might argue about what, they might argue, well, the table is a bad example because it's a hard practical thing. But what they would argue about is how to perceive an event which took place. Is it a positive event or a negative event? Let's say the making of this table, was that a positive thing because it serves to learn Torah, or is it a negative thing because it generated a lot of pollution? Who's right? There is no right and wrong, right? There's just different perspectives.
And
they might both be right.
And
you don't seem impressed.
You don't like tables.
Yeah.
Okay, and the second thing I wanted to is
what about people who think they're doing things that are, you know, the right path to Yad Hashem, but they're not. We would, you know, you can disagree with someone who has a character towards Hashem, but they have a right to believe it. Fine, I'm with you. What about someone who is on a way that is obviously wrong and on a way not to Hashem, but they think it is?
We have this general principle that if you are on the right path, then you'll meet other people traveling the same path. So if you struggle on your own,
where is that?
I don't remember. Sounds like it's different from Sirius Hashanah.
Okay.
Not necessarily. It could be there are trailblazers. That's certainly the case. But most people are not trailblazers. So those people who are not trailblazers will generally do well if they pick paths which pre-exist. Now, they don't just pick the one path for all of aspects of their life. Right? Not necessarily. And I think it's Bertrand Russell said, consistency is the hobgoblin of little mind. One need not be consistent in life, but one needs to pick something which has demonstrably led people towards where that would have been.
So where's the person who thinks he's on, you know, a proper pathway, we obviously not.
Well, if it's not harmful, then I don't think you should say anything then. I mean, let's say you have a Lubavitcher who's married with kids, right? Who believes the Rebbe's Mashiach. And his wife believes the Rebbe's Mashiach, and his kids believe the Rebbe's Mashiach, right? So what are we supposed to do? Supposed to ruin his life? Tell him, you know, you're going to hell because you believe the Rebbe's Mashiach? You better just repent, or that's that?
Right. So what about someone who thinks, like, obviously a moral action, like someone who thinks promiscuity is the way.
That's like Yossi said before. I mean, that's something which the Torah tells us is wicked. Well, first can come and say, there are people that have said this. Shabbat said that, right?
Uh-huh.
But Judaism believes that anything which is opposed explicitly against the Torah cannot be correct. So therefore, there are, of course, boundaries, right? Because a person has to be in the parsha of having a legitimate approach. So somebody, let's say the conservatives, they deny termina shamayim, so whatever they say by definition doesn't have validity in Judaism because it's not Judaism. It's similar to Judaism, it's not Judaism. Yeah. Yeah.
So then, then ends justify mean, because as long as they produce a good action, they're in totality good. But you can do a whole bunch of not so good stuff on the way. Like one example is.
Well, why is it then justify the mean?
There's no means for trauma.
No, because you said if somebody produces good...
But you can't be Ovid Hashem unless your means are Avod Hashem. Once someone gets to be Ovid Hashem by stealing, robbing, murdering, raping, that's not the way you get there.
Okay, but if that's... But, okay. But if by going to jail they're going to somehow see the wrong action, they've taken, and then the tshuva, that's one thing. But then they're saying, but that's a good thing that they did all that, just to be able to get to the point they were at that point.
Well, I mean, if they're true Baal Tshuva, then what they did was good, yeah. Correct? Retroactively.
No.
I'm not sure that's the point you wanted to make, but Baal Tshuva, donos nachalos chuyos. If the merits can become for merits. So it's even possible, yes, you're right, that along the way, whatever you did wicked or bad turns out to be good retrospectively, looking backwards. But that's not a hechter to go ahead and do the chachilah. And if you happen to do it, then this is what you should be doing afterwards. I'm not sure I'm the same wavelength as you, though.
So what is the...
I should have asked this question a long time ago, and I sort of zoomed in one approach, but like, how would you recommend like someone like develop their own like shkafa and perspective? Like, I mean, always like start learning Chumash and then like go be kiyas through Gemara and like
well, let me answer this question with a question. Try this out for a second. Why do you need that shkafa?
Everyone, you can't live without one.
Why not?
Because everyone, no matter who you ask, has a certain hashkafa, whether it was in your brother or not.
Wait,
to put it in your patient.
No, no, no.
It feels like that's really
what do you mean for you to make decisions? Why do you have hashkafa to make decisions?
What kind of job you want, or
me,
what kind of school you want to extend your kids.
What does that feel like hashkafa?
You want to marry?
You have to decide from which school you want your kids, but ideally speaking, the school should have nothing to do with hashkafa, right?
Well,
and we all agree that first of all, the Oreh Hashem, Yirei Shamayim, first is supposed to dive in with kavana, learn with hasmoda and in depth. There's a basis we all agree on, and that's how, ideally speaking, we should choose a school, no?
Well,
the extra baggage that comes with us.
Practically speaking, like, schools in general that have a stronger, you know, meaning to have Kurdish children, de-emphasize secular education.
Right.
And then more likely in schools like that, then there are certain hashkafas or stuff that could be detrimental to how you want your kids to develop.
In any school, you'll never be satisfied.
Right.
So, you're going to have to...
That's why hashkafas are important.
Why? If you had no hashkafas, you wouldn't feel bad about it.
If I didn't have like certain perspectives of where I fit in, like in the Torah world, then I would be completely lost. I wouldn't know how to make any decisions.
I don't believe it.
Give me
an example.
What kind of school is that my children go?
What do you mean? How are you going to decide anyway? All schools are rotten.
Yeah.
All schools are rotten, and none of them have exactly your hashkafa. Now what?
Create your own. Believe that.
What?
You believe that?
Yes.
Create your own.
How about me and
yeah.
Rome?
Why don't we start school together?
Because we have no money.
Fine, I'm gonna start working
soon. Oh, okay. This is one of the unfortunate things in my life. I never managed to become good friends with anybody who has significant amounts of money that they decided. I don't know.
You're
in
Monty,
aren't you?
You should.
Yeah.
You have to start a yeshiva.
Yes.
I think some of you have hashkafa because, like the Rambam says, someone who's a you could be a liberal b'shusha tayyar. That means that you're keeping your halacha, you're doing everything right.
That's not hashkafa, that's mussar.
It's
the same thing. It's not. Ravolba writes in Ali Shur, he says, the things on Medrash. The Medrash says, Kol hashkafa shabatayra l'ra. Anytime that says the word hashkafa, or any variation of that in the Torah, it indicates something bad. Like where it says, Hashem, ayashkef ha'pnei Sodom. Hashem looked at Sodom with an intent to destroy it. The one exception to that is where it says by Bikurim, Hashkipa Mon Kachachachim in Hashemai, look down from your heavenly abode, from your holy abode from the heavens. But he says, because Hashkafa is different than Musar or Machshav. Listen. Hashkafa means I have a notion in my head, right? And I decide that I'm going to make everything align with my notion. I decide that I believe in the supremacy of secular studies, or the supremacy of agriculture. Agriculture is the most important thing in the world, right? And therefore, now I'm going to make every single text, and by the way, you could do this. You could do this very easily. Every text in the Chumash, because there are lots of texts about agriculture in the Chumash. And the many, many texts in Chazal, perhaps even the majority of Shas, and say, these all indicate that a person has a chiyus to become a farmer. And it's a terrible iser if anybody does anything other than farming. That's a great hashkafa, right?
That's exactly what Christians do. Every group bases their whole theology on one verse or one statement or one section. That's exactly how
and close to here where I can get, I could put lots of them together to this point.
Wow.
Machshava, I'm quite proud of myself for coming up with that example. Machshava means to think about what it says, which is not to introduce my idea into to induce in inductive reasoning, to put my idea in, but rather to think about what it says, so to speak, deductive, to remove from there. And then there is a third thing, which is Musar. And Musar really doesn't have very much to do with a perspective on the world's events, or a perspective on specific events which took place. It has to do with making sure that whenever whatever situation you're in, you are going to be a good person. So those are three separate things. And Ashkafa is a very, it's really impossible to avoid. I admit that. But one should have as little Ashkafa as possible. One should have much more Machshava than Ashkafa.
But I'm one more thing I wanted to...
Everything you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
Okay.
I wanted to ask about the statement. Someone said that, I don't know who said it, but he said that it's very hard to find to be holy today. Something on that line.
No, it's true. It's hard to be holy.
Okay, but if you don't have a way of Judaism, you're going to be lost. Because anyway, you need a test.
Why?
Something.
Yes, yeah, it's called Shulchan Aruch.
Right, and it's so...
Is that Ashkafa?
No, but you need a like putting on still, like...
Is that Ashkafa or Halacha?
No, that's Halacha, but he's saying...
You need Ashkafa on still?
No, you don't need Ashkafa on still, but you need to be able to tap into something. If everything...
Tap into what? You tap into the mitzvah.
There's still things in the Shulchan Aruch which aren't clear-cut.
Is that what we're talking about? The things which are not clear-cut in the Shulchan Aruch?
But, like, how do you... I've done arguments that, with people or discussions with people like you think like just like halacha and application is certain like they may bring up something the Shulchan Aruch says. The Shulchan Aruch says it's like preferable to get married at like 13.
18.
And therefore what?
So therefore
it is preferable.
Or like
why
sure
it
like
done?
That's still that halacha.
So well then why are you even done?
Because it's not practical.
So then how do you then you can say other things in the Shulchan Aruch?
That may be, yeah.
So
then, those have to do with Hashkafa.
I'm sure you could connect it somehow.
Either halachically is permitted to make an exception to the rule, or it's not permitted to make exceptions to the rule.
Okay.
Where does Hashkafa come into that? I have Hashkafa. You're sorry, Hashkafa. I hold that Judaism requires everybody to get married at age 28. Because that's only then you reach gematria of koach. And only then you have the strength to get married. Right? That's Hashkafa.
Yeah, but that's the problem.
It's a stupid Hashkafa,
Their tshuva, like in the past couple hundred years, that like as the time has developed, like it's not preferable to get married at 13. We encourage people to get married closer to 20.
No, that's not the real tshuva, but it's generally, it develops as the oral law, so to speak. That they said on Rochus and Shulchan Aruch, which
so
are not kept.
What discussions are there like about that? Like,
the economic realities. We know even times Chazal, not everybody got married early.
But
like,
there's stuff written specifically on that halacha.
Okay.
There's stuff written specifically.
I don't know if there's stuff written. It could be it's all verbal. But we know that the it's based on extenuating circumstance issues. Yeah.
Based on what's going on, I think. Like you said, any stream that survives until today,
the Hashem asked for the sign for it, that it's good. We're both thinking the reform or the conservative.
They have, the reform and conservative movements have positive aspects of it, but they can't be construed as Avodas Hashem. The reform and conservative movements, didn't we discuss this last week?
Yeah.
Sorry.
The reform and conservative
movements have positive in the sense that they keep Jews from assimilating. And they also, I mentioned last week, I don't know if it's in Shira, after Shira, that they also make Jews look better, because they do social justice, even though the Orthodox don't. Which is good. Okay, so therefore, the Reform and Conservative have advantages. That doesn't mean you should become a former Conservative Jew, because on the whole, it's a movement which leads away from God, not towards God.
So you don't like the closed communities, like, for example, like Williamsburg is very... It's like a ghetto, you know, like everyone.
So is Muncie.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Lakewood also is like, you don't like the ghetto.
I think it's not a personal preference. Some people do better in ghettos, some people do better outside ghettos. The Machlokes is by Noach. Did Noach do better because he was in a generation where he was against everybody else? Did Noach do worse because he was in a generation where he was against everybody else? So it's the same idea.
This is the best year ever.
I just
I'm not even sure what I'm saying.
You're talking about Noach, and I heard that Ibn Ezra had a shita by Noach that there was more than one teva. Is that so?
I never heard that before.
Oh.
Maybe there is. I never heard
that
before. Rashi says that if the kids had been married, if Noach had his kids earlier, Shane Chambioff has had kids, and he would have had to build multiple tables. But maybe imagine how he didn't build multiple tables. I don't know. Even as he says wild things like that, I can imagine. I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah.
Okay, so now you conceded that Peshkov was according to Zohar.
When did I concede this point?
You challenged it, and then you said, well, actually, you need Peshkov.
A little bit, but
the bare minimum.
Okay.
Yeah.
So a person's trying to figure out, like, where he fits in the Torah as it applies to certain decisions he's going to make. Like, how would you suggest him going about that? Like, to me, you know, go through Tanakh, but like, you can always analyze like different scenarios in Tanakh, however you look. Like, my point is, I mean, you can all analyze.
What derech appeals to you the most?
And then just find sources to back it up.
No, if it exists, then it's sufficient. If you want to create it, then you have a bit more difficulty. Because then you have to actually have some backup.
Right.
You know, usually, I'm listening now to the book on tape, Blink. Anybody ever read Blink? What? Yes, that's the author. Did you read it?
I read the Tipping Point.
The Tipping Point I also read. But Blink is a fascinating book. He posits that people make snap judgments, and the unconscious realizes things well before the conscious mind realizes it. And therefore, for example, he says that. He was going to do this experiment of college students in which they took college students' behavior and asked them to classify other people, and at the end of the year they checked up again, and they did it at various time intervals of 10 seconds, 5 seconds, and 2 seconds. In other words, some people got to know the subject 10 seconds, and then they were asked at the end of the year. Some people only 5 seconds, and then and then they were asked again at the end of the year. Some people only 2 seconds. So they found, and with this experiment, they rejected the theory that you have to get to know somebody. Because the overwhelming majority of people, that the judgment they made within the first 10 seconds was correct. That was what the person was like. A majority of people, a significant majority, 5 seconds was enough. And for many people, I don't know if it's a majority, 2 seconds was enough.
Now,
So in those 2 seconds, your unconscious mind has already formulated your perspective on this person. Sometimes you're wrong, but nevertheless, that's the way the mind works. And the unconscious mind is actually the truest gauge of things. Because in Slater writes, he says that when he's asked a shaila or a question of some sort, he always gives the first answer that pops into his mind. And afterwards, he tries to prove it. And he says that because if a person thinks about anything too long enough, he can come up with argumentation of any sort, which he might not even be true, but he uses it to rationalize his behavior or to win an argument, etc., etc. So therefore, he says, he always just goes with the gut, the initial thoughts. And he says that this is, he says, what people normally do, this is Pshat and what, I think it's Abai, who says that the Tanoim were masters of understanding logic. He says, we, the Amoraim, are ke'etva b'kira l'svar. Now, etva b'kira, normally it's taken to mean that you can put your finger on the wall. And the way Rashi explains, you put your finger on the wall and take it back, there's maybe a few particles of dust, or maybe a couple of flakes of paint on it, but you haven't really made a significant dent in the wall. So to our svara, can't get through the wall like the Tanoim svara said, they can just take off a little bit of dust. Says the Chazal, a different child. He says, Kira has another meaning in Aramaic. Not wall, but wax. And you know, if you take his finger and you put it on wax, you can shape the wax any way you want. So he says that we, the Tanoim, knew which Svara was a good one and which Svara was a false. We can manipulate the Svara any way we want and not be able to distinguish which ones are right, which ones are wrong. So therefore, he said, that was how he explained how you have to go with your first reaction. So I was trying to tell you, in other words, if you theoretically had a gut reaction to breastless, telling you being a breastless chassid is going to be the most tremendously fulfilling path towards God in your life, then go for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, how do you define hashgacha?
What? Perspective. It's a perspective. It means the way I look at things.
Have a little perspective.
Right, we should try and understand what either the text or the world or the event or the person is saying to us. Not impose my preconceived notion. This is what Ashkafa is.
Mm-hmm.
It's imposing my preconceived notion on reality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? By the way, in learning, we do that a lot when we learn B.U. We have, most of us, when we learn in depth, we have a certain set of tools which we use. Whether it's tools which are technical terms like chepsa and gavra, right, whether the object versus the person, or whether they are less solid metaphysical or halachic rules, but we have, you know, migo, chazaka, eidecha, shneidim, a whole bunch of things. So we take those preconceived notions and we plug them into a sugya in order to try and understand what's going on in the sugya. I do it all the time. But ideally speaking, one should look at the sugya and see what is the sugya saying instead of taking my square peg, a square hole, and putting them on the round pegs.
Mm.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying?
Mm.
No.
No? No, it's good.
Oh, it's good, okay, right.
Sure, square like
what?
Square what?
You didn't get it?
No.
If you say, in other words, if I want to put everything into a mold, right, then I'm compressing things in unnatural forms. Because I want to fit it back specifically into my mold. Instead, I should learn from the material which I'm examining what it's saying,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to me in pushing it into the box, which I already have.
Force.
Right. Yeah.
So what happens, like, if you're not, like, on an extreme, like, then, like, in everything in life is pretty gray.
Right.
But, like, if you don't settle for an extreme, then you're likely going to be put in environments that are like a mixture of positive things and negative things. I mean, there's anything you can make good with that.
Right.
But, like, say, like college, for instance. So, like, on one hand, it could be this enlightening, stimulating intellectual activity going to give you a good job. On the other hand, there's a lot of not good stuff that goes on college. So,
like...
I want to take that. Stop there. I want to use college as an example. In the film world today, going to college has become a... No. It's become like one of the great demarcation lines between the bona fide ultra-Orthodox and the non-bona fide ultra-Orthodox. Right? But in essence, college obscures the entire issue. Because a college is just a school. It's an empty building. It's a building which teaches and taught courses that are taught. The question really should be, what is our attitude towards secular studies? What is the attitude towards this field of knowledge and that field of knowledge, et cetera, et cetera? And what does the Torah tell us about these fields of knowledge? And what happens is instead is that people just don't look about their secular studies themselves, they just look at the college and have a hashkafa about college, which really hasn't necessarily have anything to do with secular studies, right? Because you can study secular studies on your own sometimes much better than you can study them in college. So one of the flaws, I think, of the prevalent Jewish thought system is this focus on externals as opposed to internals. I didn't directly address what you were asking, but I felt the need to answer on that point. It is external.
Why is it practical?
Well, go take a course in accounting.
Theoretically, you could say it's like your studies is fine, but practically...
So go study them on your own.
It's not fine to live in a co-ed dorm and just, watch Simpsons on your computer all day and get drunk on the weekends.
Is that... I don't know if that's what Mike meant. Is that what you meant by college?
That's what you get in college.
That's what my college was.
That's a good example. In other words, you were not thinking about college, I don't think. The same term Josh just depicted college.
Well, there is that stuff, and then there's good stuff.
So there's no absolute right or wrong then, and you can't say there's absolute right or wrong.
Right.
You just make a judgment call based on who you are and what the Torah tells you to do with people like you.
Right.
Where's our stuff?
Now,
all right,
so if you had to choose between but you had to choose with a very right wing shul that they said anti Zionist, they said stuff not extremist and stuff already, but they said they had anti Zionist positions, or a shul that people were from, 80% were from and 20% were not from.
How much talking is in the shul?
Question: how much Abadis Hashem goes on?
That's my determining factor.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm not saying I have an opinion in this area, but...
You don't have a scrapbook.
But the question I have, how would you answer that? Someone later told me that the reason why they're against college is two reasons. Because it's co-ed. And even if it's not co-ed, in college they could teach out in courses in the college. Because to be licensed, they have to teach courses on different science things, which...
So you have to go back and ask him, I'm not interested in teaching. I'm just taking business class. An English course. Business class, not even English class.
Yeah.
It's also me to go to college. They'll tell you it's also anyway.
Why? Then have
it's college.
How are you
supposed to that in itself is the explanation.
Oh, because it's Bissell type of
thing. No! Because it's college.
I don't understand.
Neither does he.
Abu Dhabi Hashem is objective.
True.
Right. So, theoretically, an anti-Zionist, really right wing shul, could say they're representing the ultimate Abu Dhabi Hashem.
They could.
Because they're dominating with tremendous kavanah and learning a lot.
Yeah, but if they hate other Jews, then you would have a problem with that, right?
Right.
I thought would I.
Okay. So then, would that be Abu Dhabi Hashem at all to you? Or?
It would be Abu Dhabi Hashem. It's a flawed model of Abu Dhabi Hashem. But most models say are flawed.
Are some more flawed than others?
Yeah. In my opinion, yes. But nevertheless, even those are the more flawed ones.
Some of the more flawed...
What?
Whether some of the more flawed views of
forms of thought then.
I say modern orthodoxy is one which we tend to identify very frequently. Mm-hmm. Those are the more flawed forms which produces less of the fewer of the Hashem than other orthodox streams. Which is sad. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. Yeah.
Should you point out sometimes what kind of flaws they're making, or should you just leave them alone?
Usually won't do any good. Usually won't do any good. You know, yesterday I've had parent teacher conferences. So I have one, couple of problem kids. So I started saying to one of the parents, one set of parents, I said, you know, I'm not sure what to do with your son. Because this is a real problem. So they just started getting defensive. I said, well, the principal said he's okay. So unless you have people who are really, really mutter oriented and willing to accept critique, whatever you say probably backfire.
Would you say, let's say, in tzedakah type of let's say you're a person that gives a tzedakah, like a generous amount of tzedakah, and you have a choice between giving it to an organization that it doesn't necessarily produce the amount of, let's say, produces 20 Jews who are not really thrown, but that's some kind of a connection. Or you can give it to an organization that'll produce 3 or 4 from Jews and potential for another maybe.
There's no right answer. There's no right answer. Each person is going to answer differently. There's not meant to be one right answer.
That's complicated.
Yeah! It's complicated, stressful, produces anxiety. That's what Judaism is all about.
How many Reformed Jews equal one Orthodox?
I don't even know where to start.
I do it right there and seem to think it's so simple.
No, you just said it.
Yeah, I'm saying,
no, everyone thinks it's simple.
It's supposed to be clear.
I'm not.
Judaism. That's the wrong conception.
What?
Right?
Like
asking questions.
It's not supposed to be clear cut at all. Why should it be clear cut?
Because, I mean, we...
By the way, one of the reasons why it's not clear cut is because we're in Golos. Okay?
Mm.
Were we, you know, we had prophets, we were back in Israel, and we had prophets, and, you know, we had a great Hamikdash, this would be far more clear cut. But that's one of the penalties of Golos.
If everything was clear cut, then we wouldn't have free will.
What?
You wouldn't have to be able to exercise free will.
Yeah.
It'd be, I didn't say it'd be completely clear cut. It'd be more, there'd be more clarity. But not, it's never fully clear cut, of course, but then, as you also said, you know, then man is just being spoon-fed the world.
Yeah, because that's even harder than the reason the world questions and controversy. You see about David Hamela, there was an argument.
Sure. Yeah.
So, I mean, if you don't have a hashgava, so you basically just kind of pray that God sends you, like, the right girl to watch Shaduchim or something? Like, it's like...
No,
like
see, that's not hashgava. That's
what are you, Shiva? No,
but that's not hashgava. That's sociology. In other words, right?
No. I meant that, like, right. Like,
sociology means the way, just like, you know, people in the secular world, they dress a certain way, because they want to be part of a certain society,
right.
Or they speak a certain way because they want to be part of a certain society, or they have material goods because they want to be part of a society, so through in the Jewish world, right? Mm-hmm. The way you, this is, it's not necessarily a matter of hashkafa. Nobody knows what you're really thinking underneath, right? But, you know, maybe you look yeshivish, so
right. People,
it means you want to be part of the Jewish, the yeshivish sociological strata.
But that's not hashkafa, just to be part of that.
No, a person might be a mindless twerp and call himself yeshivish because he's connected to the yeshivish group.
You never talked to a rabbi?
What?
You never talked to a rabbi?
Yeah, because he's a rabbi, right, exactly.
Why is it because a guy gets into Brisk or Lakewood? Like,
especially he's gone over to the Shaduka mission now.
Yeah. Why does everyone want to go?
Everything's reduced to how well you learned the Ian.
Yeah, I don't care.
Indeed.
Yeah, that's the same thing.
Right, it is insane.
Not that
what's
the same?
The whole shit of system is insane.
Oh.
Why do you think,
now
we're getting
the
good stuff.
Like, how well you learn Gemara. And, like, not how well you think or, like, are sensitive to, like, issues in the world. It's like,
And there's no class discussing issues like.
Why do you think it's a tragic situation?
Why do you think it's tragic?
What?
Why do you think it's tragic?
Because there are many people, particularly girls, who can't find anybody to marry.
Why?
Because everything is measured very superficially, and the boys are all morons, and the girls are thoughtful.
Right.
And if they have no money, nobody's going to look at them anyway.
For the girls?
For the girls.
So
it's a really crazy market out there.
Did that work out in the Baltimore world? The Baltimore world?
What?
The Baltimore world is not like that. It's not like that same way that girls are a girl with money and all that, right?
I don't know.
I don't think so.
I think that it depends what the Baltimore world
is
doing.
Right. I mean, it's the same type of split. Like, you know, I had one rabbi said it's on the guys, and then one rabbi said it's on the girls. The girls don't, if you think you don't want the perfect guy, and the guys don't want the perfect girl, you know? It seems like it's
combined on that. It's only the girls. The poor girls who are looking for guys who are
worthwhile.
In color, if they weren't looking for, if they were looking for guys who are working, it would probably be different.
Yeah, but our system is such the system which we live in is such that the guy who's working is has flunked out of the system. Why is he flunked out?
Yeah, why is that? Just
because
he has a...
Yeah, yeah. No, but that's what the girl asked, yeah. Why are you making money? That's not what the system wants you to do at this point.
Oh, I am making money to support you.
But I don't... That's not what I want. That's not what the system is...
So she wants to live in a homeless shelter?
No, she wants to live rich. She wants to cake and she wants to eat it too.
She
wants to
live in a homeless shelter. That's a great idea.
I just heard a girl who wanted a guy 5 years in Kola, at least, and the guy committed to that, but then second time around she found out that he went to college, so.
Yeah, that happened.
No go.
Yeah.
No go, they got
no go.
Yo go off.
So no go.
Does that mean they broke
so up? So like that's what she did. Like that sounds like ludicrous.
What?
That sounds ludicrous.
But that's the way the system works.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
What's my daughter is one of those boys who went to college. She would never go with a guy like me.
Huh?
How does your wife do it?
What? My wife has a PhD. I don't think she has the right to go to
PhD. Right.
So,
in Zuma, your choices are narrowed by the fact that you went down. I mean, like, the available market.
It's mind-boggling. It's nothing to do with that stuff.
Or personality, actual knowledge.
Right,
or
it's just so pure sociology. 100% sociology.
And so don't people think beyond the sociological thing?
No.
Nobody
does. You think not? You think the guy do? No.
How do you not, though? But you have to be able to see your surroundings, otherwise you're stuck in a little tunnel your whole life.
Also,
you're able to see left or right.
What? Most people are comfortable in the tunnel.
Yeah, tunnels are nice and
warm. Yeah, if you ever read The Hobbit, so they live in little burrows in the hills.
Isn't it against halacha not having a job? The Hobbit is in the Gemara, and we pass it. That everybody should learn.
So I guess that's back to what he said before. You have to know which what halachas are applicable, which aren't.
That's what they're going to answer.
What's in the
okay.
Even that,
what a.
You do Shulchan Aruch. You say, oh, it's just follow Shulchan Aruch. As long as you're following the Shulchan Aruch, people tell me that. Just like when I tell them, like, crazy mishkat. You say, just follow Shulchan Aruch. And that's still interpreted. So what does that mean?
It means that Judaism is a lot of fun.
So,
that's what keeps life exciting.
Do they have, like, they have forums on this stuff, like, I don't know, any giant, like, you know, like they have, like, a good convention, they have, like, giant forums on this, like, the type of...
Forums or forums?
Like, on these issues, forums. Like, forums. Like,
no.
Like, these, like, no? They really should, shouldn't they? Shouldn't they have, like, a whole panel of running to talk about all these different things? They talk about other things, I don't know. They need, like, get people clear, like, it's true, things sounds like ridiculous, you know? But, like, I read a book, and, like, they said it's on the people themselves. But really, it's kind of like the system that the people were in that was really built up by other people. So they're not those people.
When you think about, I've noticed like more and more people, like the trend is just like, it's like everything is like mutter or asur. and like yeah. people like buy into this like simple psychology that like either like you can eat this or you can't.
It reduces the stress.
What?
It reduces the stress.
Right. And then like people train themselves to think that simple psychology and then like lose focus on everything else. Like can't like entertain any other ideas or perspectives or
right. That's a very, it's a very healthy way to cope with the world. For most people. There are very few nuts like you guys who are interested in thinking. Right?
Yeah.
The rest of the world, they really don't care about thinking. They much rather watch television. What do they want to think for? It's uncomfortable to think.
That's the point.
What do you mean that's the point?
Yeah.
That's everybody.
Not the firm view.
Why not?
No.
Oh,
there's plenty
of
dogma there.
Yeah.
There's plenty of dogma.
So they're not watching television. But whatever they're doing, you know, thinking is a very, 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 very anxiety provoking activity.
Use the whole Jewish world today.
I find it fascinating.
Compared to like 1,000 years ago.
It must be much more fascinating today than it was 1,000 years ago.
What was the Rambam saying?
What?
What was the Rambam saying?
That's a good question. I don't know what you're going to do. Yeah. I guess you two would be fascinated.
Culture charm.
Well, that would be a funny punishment.
Yeah, the
Rambam
would
probably be fascinated. Like a shit up in that time of like the MRI. I wonder why you went to serve it. He's very cool with these
things. You can see
how much his turban
is.
He wears an up turban.
Not bad. I could do it as a monologue, too.
Yeah, why not?
Aren't you doing
stand-up?
Yeah, I am. Alright, bye-bye. See you Wednesday. Next Wednesday, sorry about the 94th.
That would actually be a fun
thank you, Alan.